Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to worship you, to give ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, not only to hear the words of this story, but Lord, to learn from them what it means for your salvation to come into our lives. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated, and I want to dismiss the kids to go with Miss Tiffany. So I'd like to ask a question. How many of you have seen the show The Man in the High Castle? Anybody seen that show? A few of you. Okay. So here, this is a promo, the Amazon promo for the show. And the premise is, it imagines what life would be like if we had not won World War II. And essentially, the Germans control much of the eastern part of the United States, all the way out to the Rocky Mountains, and the Japanese control the West Coast. And it really paints a picture of what life is like in an occupied country. And, of course, as you watch this show, you really don't like the German occupiers and the Japanese occupiers. You really don't like those people. But the people that you really hate in the show are the Americans that have enriched themselves by giving themselves, throwing their lot in with the enemy. Those are the people that you really dislike intensely in the show. Now, about 60 years before Jesus was born, the Romans occupied Jerusalem. And so the entire gospel story unfolds in an occupied country. Now, the people were allowed to live with a relative independence, but there was one thing that always was a daily reminder of their subjugation, and that were the Roman taxes. And like today, there were taxes on everything. And the tax collectors were really not very popular people, especially because they were Israelites. They were people who grew rich and powerful because they threw their lot in with the enemy. They were supporting the enemy. Now, here's how it worked. The Roman officials would auction off the right to be the tax collector. So the highest bidder gets to be the tax collector, and then they agree with the Romans, this is what is required for me to pay you off year after year after year. And so then the tax collector then could charge whatever sum he wanted in excess of that amount. The Romans didn't care, as long as they got their agreed-upon share. And so the tax collectors would promise the Roman soldiers some of the cut so that they would support and enforce the taxes that they were charging. So tax collectors were people who paid money to conspire and extort money from their friends, from their neighbors. These were not good people. They were hated by everyone. And so that brings us to our story. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief tax collector. He was a ruler or leader of tax collectors, so he oversaw a region, and there's no doubt he was very wealthy. Zacchaeus would not have been well-liked or respected. He was greedy. He was a greedy, wee little man, right? A wee little man was he. Now, it may be, though, that Zacchaeus being ostracized from society, it may very well have been the thing that really created the opening for God to save his life. Because we're told in verse 3 that Zacchaeus, you know, he wanted to see Jesus. He heard that he was passing through, and he wanted to see him. And the Greek verb tense there, it suggests that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus for a long time. He had been continually wanting to see Jesus. Now, why? We don't really know, but we assume that he has heard stories about Jesus, and maybe Zacchaeus had a sense that Jesus had something to offer him. He was a hated, ostracized person, but maybe Jesus, who was known to dine with tax collectors and sinners, maybe Jesus would offer him friendship. Maybe Jesus would offer him the forgiveness that he so desperately needed. There were two obstacles in his way. First, people lining the road to see Jesus. Now, it's likely they would have made room for someone that they really respected, a respected member of the community, but they certainly weren't going to make room for Zacchaeus. But the second problem Zacchaeus had was that he was really short. We think he was probably under 5 feet tall. So he wouldn't be able to see Jesus, for all the people. And so he runs ahead, he climbs up a tree, and he waits for Jesus to approach. That's when the focus of the story really shifts. And Jesus becomes center stage, not Zacchaeus. Jesus is now the one who is looking for, seeking after Zacchaeus. And so Jesus walks along, he looks up, and he addresses Zacchaeus by name. How does he know his name? We don't know. But he knows his name, and he calls out, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, this is shocking. This is outrageous. Jesus is saying this about someone who is a collaborator with the enemy, an extortionist. But Zacchaeus knows what this offer means. Going to someone's house and sharing meals, it signifies friendship and acceptance. And so Zacchaeus immediately comes down out of the tree, and it says that he welcomes him gladly. Now, in chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, just a few chapters ahead, Jesus tells what have now become famous parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And those stories portray the joy of finding that which is lost. Zacchaeus' story shows it from the other direction. Zacchaeus' story shows the joy of being found. The joy of being found. Jesus sought Zacchaeus out, and he freely offered him what he had been looking for. Should have been a happy ending, but that's not how the story goes. Everyone was not happy. The crowd hated people like Zacchaeus, and they expected Jesus to do the same. How could Jesus be friends with a collaborator with the enemy? How could he do this? You know, the message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scriptures, he puts it this way. He says, "Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped, 'What business does Jesus have getting cozy with this crook?' But Zacchaeus, he responds in joy, and he promises to give to the poor half of his wealth, and that the people he has cheated, he will restore what he stole from them fourfold." And Jesus responds, "Today, salvation has come to this house." You know, for as common as a word that is to us in the church, salvation, it's actually a pretty rare word in the Gospels. In fact, it's only the second time that it's used in Luke's Gospel. And it means something quite specific. It means that Jesus has rescued Zacchaeus from his life of greed, his life of misery, and that he has restored him to his relationship with God. And this transformation of Zacchaeus is a perfect illustration of what Jesus' life and ministry is all about. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is a story about grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned love. It's a scandalous story because Zacchaeus is so undeserving. He's the worst of the worst. He's not a victim. He's the victimizer. And yet Jesus seeks him out, finds him, and then transforms his life. Jesus seeks out and saves those who are lost, rich and poor alike. And so what does this story, what does it mean for us? And I want to just suggest three things. You know, today, salvation has come to this house. What does it mean to be saved? And I think we can kind of pull from this story three things. First, it means we have to climb up a tree. Salvation means being willing to forfeit your dignity and reputation if that is what is keeping you from seeing Jesus. You know, Zacchaeus, by climbing up a tree, was acting childish. Respected, dignified men, adult men in that culture would have never done something like that. I mean, imagine it today. Like if we had a parade through downtown Overland Park and the mayor was there and he climbed up a tree. I mean, it would just be odd. Well, it was even more odd in that culture that an adult would do that. But Zacchaeus didn't care. At that moment, he was more interested in seeing Jesus than he was, concerned about being respected. You know, we probably won't be persecuted for our faith here in Kansas City like some people are around the world. There are Christians who are suffering real persecution, who are being killed for being Christians. We're probably not going to experience that here. But you might look foolish to your peers if you're a Christian. You might be subject to ridicule for your beliefs, absolutely. But we have to be willing to forfeit our reputations if our concern for them is keeping us from seeing Jesus. We have to be willing to climb up a tree, something only children do. And in fact, Jesus says himself in Luke chapter 18, right before this story, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then a few verses later comes the story of Zacchaeus. So we have to be willing to climb up a tree, to be childish, to receive the kingdom of God like a child. The second thing we have to do is to get over the crowd in order to see Jesus. You know, the people lining the road through Jericho, they were a pretty religious, self-righteous bunch. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. And they really hated the notion that someone like Zacchaeus would be on the receiving end of Jesus' love and approval. I think if we think about this, you know, those of us who follow Jesus today, sometimes we can be self-righteous like that crowd. You know, one of the things that people who are not Christians, who are outside the church, one of the primary critiques that they have of people in the church is that they act self-righteous and yet they're hypocrites. The very things that they that we point out that we don't like about others, we do ourselves. Sometimes we can be like that crowd and really not want undeserving people in our minds to receive the wonderful gifts of Jesus. But you know, the truth is we're all hypocritical in one way or another. Not to excuse it, it's just a fact. Listen to what Paul says about his own faith in Romans 7. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Paul has that tension in his own life. You know, this is why we confess. When we gather for worship, we confess our sins. Why? Because we need to. We need to. It's easy for people who are outside of the Christian faith to discredit it because we often set a bad example. It was true in Zacchaeus' day, and it's true in ours. So what did Jesus, or what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed up a tree. He got above the crowd so that he could see Jesus for himself. He could see Jesus directly. And if someone is a seeker trying to figure out this Christian thing, the best argument for Christian faith is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus combines such virtues that are often separated. He brings them together: kindness and righteousness, compassion and a zeal for justice. It's his character, the beauty of his character, that really draws people in. And so if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, you've got to see Jesus directly, not try to see him through the crowd. That means you've got to read the Gospels. You've got to read those stories and see who Jesus really is. Because if you're trying to see Jesus through me or you, sometimes you're going to see something that looks good, and sometimes you're not. You need to see him for yourself. And the only way to do that is to read about him in Scripture. Ask questions. Get above the crowds and see Jesus for yourself. And then finally, you have to take Jesus home. You have to take Jesus home. When Jesus says, "I'm coming home with you," it really signifies two very important things. First, it teaches us the order of grace. The order of grace. Does Zacchaeus say, "Look, I'm going to give half of my wealth away, and anybody that I've cheated, I'm going to give them fourfold," and then Jesus says, "Oh, okay, now I want to come to your house"? No, that's not how the story unfolds. No, Jesus says, "I'm coming home to eat with you, to be at your house," before Zacchaeus says anything. Before Zacchaeus has even hinted at being repentant. What's going on here? Jesus wants to be with us in spite of our sin, in spite of our record. And it's that desire, Jesus' grace and kindness, that leads us to repentance. It's always in that order. Real change in our lives is not the cause of grace. Real change in our lives is the result of God's grace and love. And the second thing this shows us is that Jesus coming into our home means that his grace and love will always change us. When we encounter the grace and the love of Jesus, we do not stay the same. You know, the reason the crowd is so aghast that Jesus would be willing to eat with someone like Zacchaeus, go to the home of someone like Zacchaeus, the reason they're so upset with that is because going to someone's home, eating with them, it meant something very important. It was to participate in their life. And the evening meal was the center of family life. To be a part of it was very special. It was to go right into the heart of the family. And that's what Jesus wants. He didn't save us just for Sunday mornings. He saved us because he wants to be the center of our lives. Look at Zacchaeus. Jesus' grace changed everything. He gave away half of his possessions to the poor. He spent the rest of his fortune paying back the people he had cheated. And he did it all with gladness, with joy. Do you see how Jesus wasn't just a new room that was being added on to Zacchaeus' already beautiful house? Jesus wasn't just the final piece to an already wonderful life. Jesus tore the whole thing down and then built something better in its place. You know, when Jesus comes into our lives, he goes to work. But not just kind of tinkering on the edges, you know, getting the drains right and stopping the leaks. As C.S. Lewis wrote, he's not making us into decent little cottages. No, he's building palaces. He's building something where he himself is going to live. Being saved means taking Jesus home with you, taking him into your very center, and then letting him change you from the ground up. Will you please stand? And let's affirm our faith in these words of the Nicene Creed.